Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary Live Cynical Series. And today we're blessed to have with us Reverend Father Joseph Leo Iannuzzi on this beautiful Feast of Christ the King. I'm going to have to ask everyone to please help me out. And if you see Father Joseph, if you see Father Iannuzzi, join us, if you'd let me know so that I can stop talking and turn it over to him, because we have a lot of people with us today. It's difficult for me to scroll. Sometimes you'll see him. In fact, most times you'll see him before I do. So I appreciate that. I'm sure also when Father joins us, he'll begin us with prayer. But as we're waiting, I'd like to read something that we always use. We use it as a supplication. We use it on Radio Maria and various other cynicals, because it's Our Lady who's been given the task of disposing us into cultivating the children, bringing us close to her son. And it's taken from the volume, from the Virgin Mary and the Kingdom, actually, day 31. It's the soul, us to the glorious Queen, our Blessed Lady. This is Louisa speaking, of course. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. My dear Heavenly Mother, I am back in your maternal arms. And as I look at you, a sweet smile appears on your purest lips. Today you are rejoicing, and it seems as if you wish to confide something yet more surprising to me, your child. O Holy Mother, I entreat you to touch my mind and purify my heart with your maternal hands, so that I may understand your holy lessons and put them into practice. This we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I love when Louisa says, it seems as if you wish to confide something yet more surprising. Because we know that Jesus and his Blessed Mother Mary, they use the word secrets. And, in our modern day vernacular, secret usually has a negative connotation to it. But actually in the respect, in the language of heaven, and what is actually meant by that word here, it's actually quite different. In fact, our Blessed Lady explains, the definition, in the language of heaven of what, they mean, she means, and our Blessed Lord means by a secret. It's, also in the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom. It's located in meditation number one. It states, quote, and this is our Blessed Lady speaking. For a secret is a need of the heart, which is irresistibly revealed to those capable of understanding. End quote. So not only is it not nefarious, it's actually a subtle compliment, I think. I mean, our Blessed Lady and our Blessed Lord is bringing us these secrets. Again, it's a need of the heart, which is irresistibly revealed to those capable of understanding. So if our Blessed Lord and our Blessed Lady are and is revealing these secrets to us, then they believe that we are capable of understanding. If they believe it, it's true. Again, we're going to understand if we want to understand it. I just thought that's a beautiful supplication. I think it's a beautiful follow-up with our Blessed Lady's explanation of the different variation of the definition based on our vernacular and that of the language of heaven. So it's the need of the heart, which is irresistibly revealed to those capable of understanding. That's actually very, very beautiful, I think. Has anyone seen, or does anyone see Father Iannuzzi? Father usually comes in, Father Joseph, sometimes Father Iannuzzi, depending on what device he's joining us with. We did confirm that he'll be here today, and so that's a good thing. Also, want to mention at the conclusion of this talk. Oh wait, here we go. Let's see. Somebody's okay. Thank you, Gabby. Says Father's here. And if my memory serves me right, Gabby, you're from Austria. My mind's like a sieve. Let me find Father, so I can get out of trouble here. I'm coming, Father. I'm just looking. There's a lot of people joining us today. Okay, I found them. Okay. Hello, Father. If you can hear me, I've asked you to unmute, if that's possible.
Happy Sunday.
Blessed Sunday to you too, Father. Thank you so much. And I echo the words, not just from myself, but from others, many, many others, that thank you for giving us our fix, because we were going through Father Iannuzzi withdrawals for the last 6 or so weeks.
Oh, God help you all.
So thank you for that. Father, it's a joy to have you. And again, thanks be to God we're alive today. Sure. On this beautiful feast day of Christ the King. Father, would you be so kind to open us with prayer, please?
Let us begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today is the resurrection of our Lord, his victory over sin and death. Grateful for the great work of his incarnation, interior, exterior, passion, death, resurrection, and sending forth of the third fiat of sanctification, so that after his resurrection, 2,000 years thereafter, the Holy Spirit might begin to take up his reign with the Father and the Son in our souls, thereby producing a triune indwelling, a triune holiness, which is the same holiness of Adam and Eve and Jesus and Mary and Louisa. Therefore, let us pray together with thanksgiving on this day of our Lord's victory over death. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Father, for that. Father, we've got you for the next hour or so. I'd like to turn it over to you. Would you like to give us an introduction and then go to the Q&A? Oh. How would you like to proceed?
Sure. I'll try to start by inviting you all to keep your feet on the ground before you take off to heaven. You know, it's very tempting, and it's also inspiring for us to want to be with the blessed in heaven, with the angels, with our loved ones, and that is what God wants. He wants us to aspire to the ideal heights of union as enjoyed by the angels and saints, and even by that of Jesus, Mary, who are above the choirs of the angels and the saints. But at the same time, in order for us to get there, we have to remember we're still on earth, you know? So when I speak to many of you there, I am reminded almost of the anecdote of a great preacher back, I don't know, like 40, 50 years ago. And he told this story because he was seated before an audience of theologians. And he was sweating because he knew if he said one wrong word, they would just turn him off. Trust me, when it comes to theology, to dogmatic theology, and you are engaged in a theological conversation, you're safer swimming in a shark tank or walking in a serpent's den, than you are trying to get out of that conversation without any mistakes. Because theology is really rife with a history of excommunicated false teachings known as heresies and schisms. Anyway, getting back to the point, keeping our feet on the ground before we ascend into heaven, there was a professor, and he was giving the story about this man who had died in a great flood in the United States. And after the great flood, he went to heaven. And he asked Saint Peter, can I tell everybody in heaven, all the angels and saints, about the great flood that took my life? So Peter called together the billions of angels and the trillions of saints and other beings that God created since the foundation of the cosmos. And just as he was about to step up on the platform and tell everyone about the great flood, Peter whispered into his ear, I want you to know that Noah is in the audience. So similarly, I feel as if there are many Noahs in the audience out there that I'm talking to. Those of you who are aspiring to a sense of the heights of heaven, to be with the angels and the saints and Mary, waiting for the lessons on God's divine will. But don't forget that in order to get to heaven, you have to first walk on earth. And what I mean by that is you have to be grounded. And this is something I think that we, as people aspiring to union with God, may not necessarily give enough attention to. When I say grounded, I don't mean worldly. I don't mean materialistic, humanistic. That's not what I mean. When I say keep your feet grounded, what I'm talking about is, remember, you have a body, not just a soul. And the body demands as much attention as the soul. What do I mean by that? Not that the body is immortal without the soul, it isn't, but it is immortal because of the soul. And therefore they both demand equal importance. Now, what do I mean by this? When helping people that are suffering from three types of maladies, spiritual, mental, physical, the doctor, the psychologist, or the exorcist, will give them things to do to improve their spiritual state through treating the body, okay? So, for example, if a person is afflicted through obsession, oppression, possession, vexation, infestation, whatever the issue may be, the exorcist will give them seven steps that the body must carry out with the soul. This is very important because if you want to live in God's divine will and aspire to the greatest gift of all, which it is, the body has to be given attention to in the divine sense of the word. Okay, so what are these seven things that not just exorcists, but also psychologists and even doctors sometimes incorporate? Number one, there has to be a balance called a psychosomatic symmetry, where the mind and the body have to work in sync. If they don't, this is where you have what's called psychoses, neuroses, schizophrenia, because it's a detachment of the two. The body and the spirit are not working together. Now, one of the things is, and for the exorcist, the most important thing is steadfast prayer on a daily basis. Now, I know people, and I'm sure you know people in your own family and society at work, that want to know of God's divine will, but just don't give enough attention to incarnating this gift in the body. They want it, but not incarnate in an incarnate way. So the divine will has to become incarnate within you, like Christ's divinity became incarnate in our humanity. You see, this is something we don't give much attention to, and yet this is the first step of living in the divine will. You have to live it in an incarnate manner in the body. How? First thing, have a steadfast daily prayer life. That means it does not change. That means you have to have prayers you say every day that do not change. Now, you can change the wording, different methods of prevenient acts, different ways of doing the rosary meditations, different ways of doing the cross, but they're still the same mysteries. They're the same. For example, I had a spiritual director for many years when I was in Rome before he passed away. He was a confessor at St. Peter's Basilica, right? And he told me in one of his counseling sessions with me that for years he has been meditating on the mysteries of the rosary, of Jesus' hidden years. I said, what? He said, yes. I said, that's not part of the rosary. He says, I know, but I do it on my own. So he used 5 decades meditating upon Jesus 9 months in the womb. That was the first decade. The second decade was Jesus from the age of 1 to 12, to the time he was found in the temple. Then the third decade would be from 12 till about 17. And 17. So I was like, wow, that's interesting. And that's beautiful, because if you think about it, Jesus reveals to Louisa his hidden life, but the church speaks nothing about it because it knows nothing about it. But Louisa does. And if we read Louisa's writing, so do we. So we can be inventive, creative in terms of our own daily steadfast prayer life, we can use different mysteries, different, but still we stick to the same prayers, you know? And everyone has to create their own prayer itinerary based upon their own domestic obligations. Now, this is living the divine will in an incarnate way. And why do I say this? Because Louisa was told by Jesus to do this. In volume one, if you go to it, Louisa did battle with the devil for about 3 years. Jesus prepared her for this concrete physical battle where she physically suffered too in the body. And he told her that which you must never fail to do throughout these 3 years of trial, being tormented by Satan, which is meant to improve your virtues, strengthen your resolve, and help save souls, is neglect your daily prayer life. Never neglect your daily prayer life. He tells you that. Never stop your daily prayers. So practically, the first thing we have to do is have a steadfast daily prayer life. That means physically stop what we're doing. So attention has to be given to the body here. Some people say, oh, I'm living in the divine will. I can drive, I can eat, I can sleep. I don't have to get on my knees. I don't have to stop what I'm doing because God takes everything into his eternal mode. Yes, but what about the quality of your prayer? Jesus emphasizes Louisa has to be attentive. What does that mean? Attentive is not being a busybody. It's being recollected, being attentive, focusing on Christ's presence, focusing on Christ's intentions, his interests, his desires, when you're doing what you're doing. And there have to be moments where you're absolutely physically alone and your body is still. There has to be that. Jesus gives us the example. Right in scripture, he literally left the apostles, all of them, went alone up on a mountain to pray. And if he wasn't in a mountain, he was in some place on his own praying. We need these moments of solitude. Now, I don't, because I'm always alone. I'm alone 95% of my time. So I'm looking to get in company with other people because you have to have that balance. You can't just always be alone either. That's not good. Even John the Baptist, if you read Pope Ratzinger's first volume of Jesus of Nazareth, he reveals that how John the Baptist is not what most people think he was. We see him in Hollywood and in illustrations as alone, you know, alone in the desert. But that's not the truth. Yes, he had his moments alone, but he would go back to the community of the Essenes and live with them, and then go to the desert and back to the Essenes and back to the desert. So that God never made anyone to be alone. Nobody. Why would he? He's a Trinity of persons. And if he made us in his image and likeness, we are meant to be with others. Not all the time, but at times, okay? That's number one, steadfast daily prayer life, quality time. Number two, work. We have to contribute to not only the church, but our family, our community, our society. And this is referred to in theology as corporal works of mercy, whether it is visiting the sick, the poor, the lame, helping the orphan, helping the widows, helping the church, etc. So prayer and work, which is the dictum of St. Benedict, ora et labora. The third thing that we have to do to ground the divine will in the body is have good eating patterns. Four, have good sleeping patterns, which impact our prayers throughout the day. If your eating and sleeping is off, it'll affect your spiritual life as well. I don't mean be like a robot, but be healthy, have a good, healthy diet kind of thing. Don't, you know, the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and the Latinists taught that there's a sound mind and a sound body. Now, this is why some of you have seen my cooking videos. I don't put them on the internet because I don't have any social media accounts. Never did, never will. That's not me. I'm not called to that. Other people are called to that, but not me. But I do my own private cooking videos because I love cooking Italian, which I did in Italy for about 25 years. So I learned some really good Italian recipes and I like to share them with people. And they're healthy. Okay. Now, I know what you may be thinking. The Italian food uses pasta. It uses pecorino romano cheese. And they say, well, isn't like cheese heavy with cholesterol? And I tell people, well, I would like to die with a smile on my face. But the point is, If you don't have a lot of it, it's good. A little bit is okay. All right, number three, in addition to prayer and work, good eating patterns, good sleeping patterns. Number five, leisurely activity. Okay, this is important. Louisa did this, Jesus did this, Mary did this. Louisa would sew, prepare items for the church. She would also contemplate when around creation. That's leisure. Some people like gardening. Some people like playing musical instruments, composing, cooking. Some people like doing carpentry. I love carpentry. My favorite two hobbies are carpentry and cooking and playing musical instruments. I've been playing the violin for the past, since I was 12 years old. Yeah, just over 40 years. I play the classical guitar. I play the organ. I like doing those things. To me, it's really medicine for the soul when you have that ability to sing or play or do things that unwind you from the stress throughout the day called leisurely activity. Thomas Aquinas spoke of sane sport. Even sports is leisurely activity. Saint Maximilian Kolbe, when he was the prefect of the seminarians in Poland, he would tell the young seminarians, don't stay indoors in the library, get out, play soccer. Because football, which we call soccer, European football, is very popular in Europe. You know, even Pope John Paul II said he was a fan of the Roman soccer team, as was I. I used to play, you know, Pope Benedict XVI created, while he was the Pope, the Clerics Cup, which still exists in Rome. All the pontifical universities have a tournament. All the seminarians and priests, they have a tournament of soccer. They all get together. So you have the Gregorian against the Angelicum, against the Salesians, against the Claretians, and they're all battling. And when I was there, the Gregorian won. That's where I went to the university. We beat them. We beat the Dominicans. I'm joking. But the point is, you have to have this sort of balance, not just in the soul, but in the body. And leisurely activity can be, as Thomas Aquinas calls it, sane sport, sano sport. Okay? You can also have, in addition to that, I'm on number five right now, right? Leisurely activity. Number six, okay, as I mentioned, quality time alone with God. And number seven, exercise. Exercise is so important. That comes with the sport. If you say, well, Jesus didn't exercise, well, I would say review your scriptures again. They did nothing but walk every day. That's exercise. And like I said before to people, if you ever gone to Mount Tabor in the Holy Land, try going up that mountain and back. Good luck. It's going to take you several hours. But this is what they did. They walked and they walked and they walked from town to village to town to village, preaching and teaching. And yeah, so exercise is important. And if you don't wish to do any exercise as a discipline, which it is, it's a discipline. I don't mean you have to like make the body like, you know, like one of these bodybuilders, like, you have to be very muscular like Arnold. Not that kind of muscularity, but you have to have a good cardiovascular system, a good, good healthy body so that the Lord can use that until the day he decides to call you to himself. And then you make that act in the divine will, as Jesus says in volume 23, January, I don't know, it's maybe January 28th, he said that every soul, in order to get to heaven, has to do at least one act in the divine will. And that one act can be saying yes to God when he calls you from this life. Okay. So that's what I would like to start with, incarnating the divine will. It's one thing to keep our mind in heaven and want to be with the angels and saints and men. That's good. But let us not forget we cannot get there unless our feet are on the ground and we're doing our walks in the divine will, our talks in the divine will, our eating in the divine will, our sleeping in the divine will, everything in the body in the divine will. And as I also shared before, I'm going to ask, let's see how good your memory is. I asked this question before, about maybe 5 months ago. Angels, right, they don't have any bodies, so they don't have to worry about being grounded like we do, but we do have bodies. And God has forever predestined us to surpass the angels in ability. This is found in Hebrews chapters 1 and 2. I think chapter 1, verse 17, 2, verse 15, maybe. And Paul speaks of this as well in Corinthians, that we will judge the angels, etc. But the question is, what is the number one song among the angels in heaven? I ain't got nobody. And they don't. And we do. And that is why we have to, as St. Paul says, put our bodies to the test. Put your body to the test. Okay. So that's what I'd like to begin with. And from there, I suppose I can welcome any questions.
We can open up the question. But I have a question, Father. Maybe, again, maybe it's just not for me, for others as well. This all sounds great, but I see a risk here also. I mean, how do we stay focused so that we don't get lost in one of these activities and spend too much time? I remember, the souls in purgatory, speaking through a mystic, said that they wish they had made better use of the time while on earth. So, I mean, for example, like sports is great in moderation, but what happens if we have that zeal to maybe start watching TV and then, spending more time in one of these components than we should? Is that just grace of God? Do we pray for that balance from God, or is this something we can do on our own?
Everything in life, Peter, brings with it the risk of excess or in excess. Everything, whether it's celibacy, whether it's procreation, whether it's, I'm taking opposites here actually, eating from abstinence to gluttony, whether it's obedience to the Pope or never to the Pope, whether it's chalking, praising or gossiping, there's no, let's say, formula that you can find that says, okay, I got it. Now I'm always going to be in the happy mean in between excess and in excess, always going in the middle with sports, with talking, with avoiding gossip, avoiding overeating, avoiding overindulgence. You know what establishes that happy mean? It's not a formula. It is your daily prayer life. That's why I put that first at the list. If you have those consistent daily prayers and don't change them, that brings this needle that goes from here to here till it finally goes like that, and it starts going like that. It's that daily prayer. When your daily prayer life is on and off, the needle's going like this, from in excess to excess, from in excess to excess. When your daily prayer life is straight, you don't have to worry about, I'm going to do too much sports, I'm going to do too much. That needle will keep you like that. And it takes a little time, sort of like an earthquake, a seismic activity. You see the needle going like this. Mm-hmm. And then when the body starts to have its daily pattern, the needle becomes more centered all the time. It takes time. It takes, knowledge, wisdom, counsel, obedience. Because there are things we think we should do that maybe our spiritual guide says we shouldn't do. Let me ask you a question. How many of you out there, in essence to Peter and everyone else, have a spiritual guide, a priest you go to consult with, like the great saints did? Louisa did this. Hannibal did this. John of the Cross did this. Teresa of Avila did this. Catherine of Siena did this. But you know what? 90% of Catholics don't do this. They do what they think is right. And this is why the needle's going like this. The spiritual guide helps you say no to this, no to that. And again, I said this before and I'll say it again. Do not go to people that tell you what to do. There are too many people like that. God doesn't do that. He counsels you. Why? Because he wants you and your free will to obtain merit by your free choice in saying yes. If you're like a robot, just simply doing what you're told, there's less merit in that. I'll give you an example. It's Valentine's Day. I'm a mother, and no one has given me a Valentine rose. Poor me. And I'm waiting for it, and all of a sudden I say to my child, go to the garden and pick me a rose. It's Valentine's Day. You didn't do it. Okay, Mom, he brings it back. Thank you. Now, let's take another scenario. It's Valentine's Day. No one's brought her a rose. And all of a sudden, her son walks in. Happy Valentine's Day, Mommy. She didn't even ask him. Does she get more joy from telling him to do it or from him doing it on his own? Well, there's your answer. God uses the same approach. He doesn't want someone to tell you, do this, do that, do that. No, he wants you to freely grow to that maturity where you say, I will do it because you've been counseling me in this and I agree with it. That's how God had weaned Israel from the time of Adam to the time of the revelation of Christ, 4,000 years, slowly, gradually weaning them from the eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, to give your cheek to the one who slaps you. It takes time, it takes prayer, it takes persistence, but don't give up. Have a good spiritual priest guide and move forward that way.
Thank you, Father. Thank you for that great introduction. Appreciate that. Yeah, I think the queue is filling up now, Father. So I think we said last time you'll be the manager of the queue. And if you have access to the chat form right now.
Me?
Yeah.
Oh, that's like asking a Neanderthal to create a computer. Hang on a second. Let me see if I can find it.
Sometimes on a tablet, it's not as easy to do, but.
Hang on. Yeah, it's on an iPad. Let me find it here. Okay. I'm under the top right. It says participants. It's not there. Go to share content. It's not there. Go to more. There it is. Chats. Okay.
Chat. Yeah, right. Thank you, Father.
I scroll all the way back to the top. Thank you. Okay. Questions. Okay. We know that in the divine will, we can go back in time. If you want to pray for someone who died in the past, how would you word the prayer? Can you say in the divine will, I fuse myself into this person in the past and make an act of contrition in them and thereby influence them to make their salvation? Good question. Excuse me. Louisa did this with Saint Adam. I call him Saint Adam, Adam and Eve, because he's in heaven. He appeared to Louise in volume 20 and thanked her from heaven for having created the kingdom he interrupted on account of original sin. That is, creating the kingdom within her soul, the kingdom of all the acts of all humans. And there was one event in the rounds where Louisa, I know it was in the volume, one of the volumes, Louisa goes all the way back into the Garden of Eden. Goes back into the Garden of Eden. And she disposes Adam for the act of repentance, right? Let me think if I can recall where this was in Louisa's writings. But I remember she prayed to God that she could help dispose him for the act of repentance. Yeah, I think it's from volume 29. Don't quote me on this. Volume 29. Let me see if I can find it. As I know, volumes 12 through 24 were on creation, but interspersingly, she mentions Adam after that. Okay. Let me see here. I don't know if I'll be able to find the date, but I believe it's 29. Yeah, I think it may have been May and not volume 29, but I'll find it later because now it's going to be difficult to find the exact date. I'm thinking it's somewhere around latter part of January in volume 29. Okay, but anyway, Louisa goes back into the garden. And she says she wants to help dispose Adam to pray so that he can repent. And through her prayers, she disposes him to this act of repentance. Okay? Now, how do we do that? Question. we unite ourselves. Well, first of all, our souls are not bound by time or space. When I say ourselves, we think your soul. Your soul is multi-locative. It can locate itself in multi places, many places. So with your intention, united with your will, your desire, your soul can go to Eden before the sin of Adam and Eve and assimilate itself with the situation in which Adam and Eve find themselves. This is a traditional practice, not of Louisa, but of the saints. Saint Ignatius of Loyola, for example, when in his spiritual exercises taught his disciples how to meditate, he said, you must picture yourself there in your mind's eye with your imagination. Louisa uses the word imagination many times in the Christmas novena. When entering into the womb of Mary to see Jesus confined in his physical movement by darkness. So Ignatius would do the same thing. He said, for example, go back to the Garden of Eden. With your mind's eye, you see all these beautiful trees, beautiful light, perpetual springtime. All is bliss, all is harmony. Even the air breathes of the divine will. And there's a different quality to the light because it's all imbued with God, God's own uncreated light. And you see Adam and Eve in perfect harmony. And then you see this serpent, as Amaric describes it, walking upright. And he starts to tempt Eve, etc. She tempts Adam. And in that moment, you turn to God and you intercede on their behalf. You pray to God that he would forgive them, provide them with a Messiah, a Redeemer that will come to the aid if they should fall. Because you know they're going to fall. Can't reverse history. And that petition you offer to God will bring about God's mercy upon them whereby they're not condemned and that they are disposed to be sorry for their sin. And God will use that prayer right now while they're alive, 6,000 years ago. And it worked. Louisa's prayer worked because Adam made it to heaven. And Jesus tells Louisa that Adam, after original sin, never committed one sin for the rest of his life. Imagine that. Never committed one sin for the rest of his life after that one original sin. Okay. The next question, the World Soccer Cup is going on now. I didn't even know that. Thank you for telling me. I haven't watched sports, maybe 10 years. Well, that's not true. I don't watch sports because I don't have a television. But I do like to participate in sports. But when I'm alone, I really can't. So I do have to do my own sort of calisthenics and walking and things like that. But I do watch from time to time what I used to do when I was a student, a medical student in Pennsylvania. I was on the wrestling team and I traveled with the wrestling Olympic team called Athletes in Action. And did not make the Olympic team, but I was grateful to be a part of, helping them out in that way or learning from them. And I wrestled with Olympic gold medal wrestlers and silver Olympic gold medal wrestlers. And I was in the NCAAs, and I did well. But today I still continue to watch from time to time these combat sport events. I like it. My brother likes it too, because he was a wrestling champ. He won nationals, I won state, and we still, watch these things. And so I didn't know that the World Cup was going on right now, though. But all I can say is this. Forza Italia! Forza Italia! Go Italy. All right. I don't think Italy will win it, but good luck. The next question from March 11th, 1900, Volume 3, speaks of an encounter with the soul in purgatory. Louisa asks the soul a question in which the soul answers her, is this something that has happened with other saints before Louisa or just with Louisa? It is quite incredible. Yes, of course. Many saints in the past have had visitations of the holy souls in purgatory. And there are some books out there with the church's approval on these revelations of souls in purgatory to souls on earth. One that I will share with you that has more than one imprimatur comes from the late 1800s. And it's entitled The Unpublished Manuscript of a Soul in Purgatory. And it's between a nun, and to avoid her name, they give her initials, Sister MDLC. and another nun, Sister M.D., communicating with each other. One is in the convent on earth, and one is in purgatory who had died at the convent. And the soul in purgatory is informing the soul on earth, the nun, what purgatory is like, the three different levels, what the pains are experienced there, and how long most people will stay there. And there are other works on purgatory as well by saints. So Louisa also was taken there a few times, more than once, not just in volume three. And she described on one occasion souls that appeared gray, neither bright nor black, because that represents their interior state. And other souls of that nature, yeah. But if you would like me to comment specifically on anything in that experience, let me know of volume three. 4 and 5, okay. What did Louisa, did she not do any sports, I think? Louisa, remember, like Padre Pio, when you say they didn't do any sports, you know what I ask you? Why not? Well, they had the stigmata. I mean, it's obvious. You know, God chose a certain souls to be victims, like Faustina, or where they have physical pains, tuberculosis, where their body is not allowing them to do that. But that doesn't mean that if they had good health, they would not have done it. Okay? The church teaches that exercise. I don't know what it is. When people hear the word sport, they think it's the devil. It's not. Like I said, think of Maximilian Kolbe. He told his seminarians to get out of the seminary and go exercise or play some soccer. I know that there is that human element of I want to win, and this is all ego. But that doesn't have to be in the sport, you see. And this is why Pope Benedict created the Clerics Cup, because it's possible. If you don't have the maturity to play a sport and not be consumed by winning all the time, well, then for you, maybe you shouldn't play sports. You know, everyone's different. But just because a certain person has that penchant doesn't mean that people don't have that penchant. But again, everything in moderation, everything for the glory of God. That's the idea behind all this. And sports does not have to be to win. That's not what I'm talking about. What I think is being misunderstood here is that, and I think this is prevalent in most people's minds, whenever you say sport, it's win or lose. That's not what I'm talking about. That's not what I'm talking about, winning or losing. There's no winning or losing here. It's exercise. Okay? Now, certainly with the Clerics Cup that Pope Benedict created, yes, there is a winning and losing, but they're not gaining any money. It's not like, okay, we win money and now we're famous. No, this is all out of charity. So no, nothing's really won in the end except the fun of it all, you know? I don't know if that addresses the question, but no, Louisa didn't do sports because she was bedridden. She couldn't get out of bed, you know? I mean, maybe they could have thrown her a ball, but I don't think she would have thrown her back. But apart from the humor, obedience. I don't understand when Louisa talks about obedience. Can you explain? Now, that's a very broad question. You have to be more specific in your question. Do you mean obedience to her confessor? Do you mean obedience to the Pope? Do you mean obedience to the church? Do you mean obedience to her pastor, her bishop? Exactly what do you mean by obedience? Obedience to the will of God? So I really can't answer that question unless you specify it. We should offer our movements for each other. Who can do it? Yes, we can, of course. Search YouTube, Purgatory Museum. I don't like these promos. People who are throwing in these chats, I hate to say it, just my opinion. This is not a commercial chat session where you're pushing people's blogs, pushing people's links. Please don't do that unless it promotes the divine will. Louisa Picaretta's writings, unless it promotes what the church puts forth. I'm not condemning this thing you're pushing, but I've never seen it, so I don't know what to say. So I'm going to skip over that, okay? Yes, I think I know what you're referring to now. My memory just clicked in. I hope I'm right. Correct me if I'm wrong. Where is this now? I don't know the city. I think it's in Rome. There was a person who appeared on earth and he put his hand on the door and it literally left burnt an impression in the door of the person's hand from purgatory. This is real. You can see it. And this is in a museum in Rome. I don't know if that's what you're referring to in this, but I study that and it's absolutely authentic. So basically, a soul was appearing to someone in Rome, and he said, could you leave some sort of evidence, proof that you were here? And he put his hand on the wooden door. I think this is the late 1800s. And he took his hand off and it burnt like an impression of his hand in the door. So that means the souls in purgatory, some of them, are on fire. Now, what does this mean? Louisa described in her volumes, in purgatory, souls filled with liquid fire. That's the word she uses. Liquid fire. That means their veins, their blood, their arteries. Even though the body's in the ground, the soul's in purgatory, the soul experiences as if, the senses as if it had a body. So everything inside the soul is on liquid fire, she calls it. This serves to purge it, to fill in the voids of deeds it failed to do on earth that it was supposed to do. That's what she refers to. In fact, I could probably pull this up, if I'm quick enough, in her volumes, where she uses this expression of the souls in purgatory, producing this sort of liquid fire. Not producing, being imbued with, filled with this. Yes, I found it. It is on volume 3, March 11th, 1900. To Louisa, soul in purgatory described its permanent state in the divine will as that of being within a body or temple, where it does only what God wishes. Louisa describes the liquid fire of purgatory in volume 3, November 28th, 1899, as that which purges the soul of all that which makes it, of all that which is sterile. Again, volume 3, December 2nd, 1899, volume 7, May 9th, 1907, and this liquid fire causes the soul to shine with God's light. Volume 3, December 30th, 1899. So there I gave you 5 dates where she speaks of the soul in purgatory, but the liquid fire consumes them, etc. Again, March 11, volume 3, 1900, November 28, 1899, December 2nd, 1899, May 9th, 1907, December 30th, 1899. Okay. Other question. Our prayers are for more priests in the divine will. My understanding is that director of priests should be in the divine will. There are none in our state. Okay. You don't have to find a priest in the divine will to be a guide for you. I want to make this clear. All the saints of the past who attained mystical marriage did not go to priests that attained mystical marriage. They just went to priests. Look at Teresa of Avila. She had confessors. They didn't have mystical marriage like she did. She was way ahead of them. But she still went to them for their knowledge and doctrine. Teresa of Avila was once asked, by a fledgling nun, if you were to choose between a holy priest and a learned priest, which of the two would you choose? She said without hesitation, a learned priest over a holy priest. Someone who knows his doctrine over someone who is holy. And the young nun said, why? I thought you would say a priest that's holy, who's living like this mystical marriage like you are. She said, no. Because a priest who is holy, but not informed of the church's theology, doctrines, can mislead you. He may make you follow his way of holiness, not the church's way of holiness. Okay, and this is the danger with some people that are holy, but not informed of church teaching. They can be wrong. And that's why Teresa of Avila said this. So I say to you, don't wait to find a priest who lives in the divine will. Number one, why? Because how are you going to know he's living in the divine will? Are you God? You could see his soul. You can tell he's living in the divine will. Number two, you may want a priest who knows about Louisa and the writings. Good. That's great. If you can find it, so much more the better to you. Good for you for searching it out. And you should avail yourselves of that priest. But if you cannot, that does not mean that you should not look for priests. You should still look for a priest who knows and is obedient to the church's magisterial teaching, who will not mislead you in the truth. Okay, that's important. And that he will keep you from deviating from the extreme right to the extreme left, because even in the divine will, you will find people that are not obedient to the church, even in the divine will, Luisa Vicaretta. They will say, no, I don't like the Pope. I'm not following the Pope. And yet Luisa always followed the Pope. Even when the Pope wasn't the best holy person, she still obeyed him. So I hope that answers that question. I somehow closed that. Back to the chat, yeah. How do we know if we are in the divine will? Jesus tells Luisa three times, through immutability. Immutability is the interior resolve of the will united with an upright intention, whereby, despite all the challenges outside me, the ups and downs of life, the consolations, the desolations, interiorly I do not move. I'm like a rock. I don't change my daily prayers. I don't stop my devotions. I don't stop my desires and my rounds and my meditation on the passion, my prevenient act. I don't allow the externals to shift me from this rock solid foundation of interior attentiveness, loyalty to the will of God. That is immutability. He tells Luisa that. If you want to know where this comes from, I'll pull it up for you. It comes from volume 28, February 22nd, 1930. Jesus reveals, it may be said that this is the sign for which one knows whether one lives in the divine will. Immutability in the good. And this is the sign for one to know that one lives in the human will, changing with every little disturbance. Okay. So there's your answer. And he says it several times, not just in this volume 28 of February 22nd, 1930, but elsewhere as well. Yes, Pope John Paul II played sports. Of course he did. Yes, I'm glad you brought that up. I haven't found a priest in the divine will in Nebraska either. This is what you do. If you cannot find a priest that's knowledgeable of Luisa's writings in your area, make him knowledgeable. How? Bring to him three works. This is what I recommend, because these three have the church's seals of approval, and that's what the priest looks for. If you give him a holy, pious booklet with no approval, 99% of the time it will sit on his desk, collect dust, and he will never see it again. But when you present him with these three works, don't just give him the books. Open it up to the page where it says the imprimatur, the nihil obstat, or the church's seal of approval. One, the Blessed Virgin Mary in the Kingdom of the Divine Will book. That's a beautiful introduction. And that has the imprimatur and the nihil obstat. Two, the Hours of the Passion. Again, imprimatur, nihil obstat. And then the doctoral dissertation that has the Pontifical University seals of approval, authorized by the Vatican, by the Holy See. Okay, I would recommend those because these contain and explain the divine will on the level a priest can understand and on the level a layperson can understand. Okay, those are three I would recommend. You don't want to throw at him all the volumes because that will so overwhelm him he won't even start. You have to give him small things one at a time. But open up the page and show it to him. And then say to him, I would like for you to know if you can help me understand this. I'm trying to follow this devotion. It's approved by the church. But I would like a guide, someone to guide me in this. Do you think you can help me? Here's a little introduction to it. Leave it at that. That's how the priests become familiar with the divine will. Don't expect to sit around and twiddle your thumbs all day and for a priest to learn the divine will on his own. It's not going to happen. He comes to know of this through the laity. And then they, the priests, become the teachers. The laity are the diffusers. Jesus makes this clear. in what volume is that? He talks to Louisa in volume, let me pull it up real quick. Volume 23, January 18th, 1928. He tells her that the priests are the teachers of the divine will, doctrines, because it's all theology, and the lay people are the printers, the diffusers, the disseminators. That's some paraphrasing how he explains it to her. And so that's what you should do if you can't find a priest. Other question is, I think I skipped one or two here. Okay. Someone said here that soul in purgatory that impressed his hand upon the wall is in a book called Hungry Souls. Okay. I know it's in a museum, though. That I know for a fact. It's in, and it may be that museum in Rome that was mentioned earlier. The obedience of Louisa to her confessor seems to take precedence over Jesus' request of her. You're right. And Jesus told that to Louisa, to obey him before you obey me. And he said, if he tells you to do something I don't agree with, I do not hold you responsible for that. Yes. Is this because the confessor is her authority on earth and she must obey unless it is about God's will? Yes, that's about right. Yeah. Can you please elaborate on volume 32, June 15, 1933, third paragraph? Jesus says, but what is the intention? It is your will that appealing to mind empties itself and forms the void in one's act in order to give the place of action to the divine will, and acting as well it hides even in the most ordinary natural choice of the extraordinary action of God such that from the outside common actions are seen, but if one removes the veil of the human volition, one finds operative virtue of the divine action close correct. So on the outside, we cannot tell if someone's living in the divine will at all. We can't. It's all hidden within. And this forms the sanctity of the creature, not the diversity of actions, not the works that make noise. Yes, exactly. And this is what I think we should give attention to. Don't judge people. He's not living in the divine will. I don't want to go to him. We can't see that. Only God sees that, you know. I'll give you an example of St. Philip Neri. No, he did not have the gift of the divine will because it was not actualized in his lifetime. But on the outside, people thought he was a clown. So this man can't be holy. He's joking. He's laughing. He looks like a buffoon. And yet Jesus tells Louisa, follow Philip Neri's spirituality. He tells her this. He's the only saint that Jesus asks her to pattern her holiness after that of Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. In her childhood memoirs, Jesus says, imitate the virtues of the Holy Family. And then he tells her, follow St. Philip Neri's spirituality. And he wants to create these houses of resurrection patterned after St. Philip Neri. Philip Neri was a person on the outside, you would not even think he was holy. He would color he wanted to dye his beard all black. Or was it white? He wanted to just dye his hair and look funny. And people said, you're crazy. He was an Italian, so he had an excuse. But number two, he was also very much well appreciated because he had interior gifts that very few people had. He could read souls. He could smell sin in other people. He could apply both the practical and the spiritual simultaneously, which was a rare gift. He kept his feet on the ground. He was able to joke and laugh and at the same time be very holy as well. But people on the outside didn't see this holiness on the inside, so they thought he was a little bit goofy and a buffoon. And anyway, but thank you for sharing that quote. I'll take the last three here. Let's see here. If you want to pray in the divine will for a soul to get out of purgatory, how would you word it? Remember, St. Hannibal says there are no formulas of living in the divine will, and I would add to that, no formulas of how to pray in the divine will. Certainly, Louisa gives us a model to follow upon request of St. Hannibal, which is whence was born, the consecration to the divine will, where she enters into this divine will, the garden, unblemished garden, the cloister of the divine. She does that consecration prayer at the request of Hannibal. There's the prevenient act, the morning offering. They're dispersed throughout all her writings that I've condensed and put in the dissertation. So there are different ways in which we can do our morning offering, which we can consecrate ourselves. They don't have to be one specific wording. But in answer to this question, how to pray a soul out of purgatory, what you should do is not so much word, but do. The church gives us at our disposition, at our disposal, plenary indulgences to get souls out of purgatory. How do we do it? We offer for them the Mass, confession, two prayers for the Pope, and a corporal act of mercy. Those four things, without sinning, you can get a soul out of purgatory. Or the hours of the Passion. Jesus says, with every word you recite, I will give you a soul. Now, if we apply those to liberate the souls in purgatory, God can apply that accordingly to the measure God knows, to the measure of our desire and our union with the will of God when meditating upon them. So there are many means by which we can expedite the admission of the souls from purgatory to heaven with not words only. We can meditate on the words of the Passion, but also with deeds. So we do confession within 3 weeks of the plenary indulgence for a soul in purgatory. And this is the month for the holy souls in purgatory. So that means that if I want to apply my communion on this Sunday to get a soul out of purgatory, what do I do? I must have confessed within 21 days of today. Not after, but before or on this day itself. Number two, I must receive communion on this day of the plenary indulgence. Number three, I must say two prayers for the Pope on this day. And number four, I must do a corporal work of mercy on this day. And that could be visiting the cemetery, praying one uninterrupted five-decade rosary, spending one uninterrupted half hour before the Blessed Sacrament, and so forth. If you want to know the different types of corporal works you can choose from, I recommend you go out and buy what's called the prayer book, the handbook on indulgences. And it's very short. It's only about 45 pages. And it lists all these corporal works of mercies, the handbook for indulgences. The next question.
Yeah, Father, before you go there, it might be also interesting to note that when praying for the souls in purgatory, when Jesus was speaking to Louisa about how charity binds all the virtues, he spoke about the greatest act of charity is praying for the souls in purgatory.
Yes, he did. You're absolutely right about that. I think he said you could do no greater charity. I think he said that.
True.
Yeah, that's very good. Thank you. Because they can't help themselves. That liquid fire in them is really something you want to avoid if you can. Yeah. Another question here. I'm not sure if I understand this question. I was told by a deacon that Fatima was not approved by the church. Yes, it was approved 20 years after. Have the deacon do his research. St. Teresa, the little flower, ascended to sanctity so quickly by littleness, simplicity, and love. Could a soul move by grace into complete living in the divine will as quickly also? Yeah, absolutely. And the little way was the hidden way. That's what little means. Nobody saw it. She kept it to herself. And how did she do it? She did the little acts that we do every day that people do not even notice. For example, one day a nun would clean a room in the convent of Lisieux. And she would have the habit of putting her basket containing her cleaning items on a seat, a bench. And there was no more room for St. Therese to put her basket. So Therese, I remember it. The little flower was afraid of spiders. She says this in her story of the soul. She had a fear of spiders. She called them demons. And she didn't want to put anything on the floor because the spiders could crawl into them. So she had the habit, the little flower, of putting her basket on this little bench before she did her cleaning. Well, one day, a senior nun went before her and put her basket there. The little flower could easily have taken the basket off and put hers there. But she chose to put it on the floor. She overcame her fear of spiders. And that was the little way. You say, well, so what? What's the big deal? It was that intention that nobody saw except God, not even the nun. And that's what made her get to the heights of holiness. Okay, and all little things like that she would do. She would keep her eye out for people in need. Someone stranded on the road, I'm driving by. Oh, they're a murderer, they're going to kill me, and I'm not going to stop and help them. Well, you know, maybe not, maybe you shouldn't. But little things sometimes we can do that most people don't even care to do. That's the little way, that thing the little flower talked about. Okay, you send your dissertation that the reasonings of Jesus is B-O-H. I don't know what that means. Our simile.
Book of Heaven, Father.
Our Book of Heaven. Our simile. Should that be similar? I'm not sure what that means.
Maybe our simile to the 36 teachings?
Of our Blessed Mother, yes. The Blessed Virgin Mary taught 36 lessons, and Jesus taught in 36 volumes, okay? So could I say that first volume is equivalent to the first day? No, you can't say that. Because Jesus began to teach Louisa on redemption. Mary began to teach Louisa on the fiat of the divine will in her Immaculate Conception. Two different lessons. So the first 12 volumes correspond to redemption, the second group, creation, the third, sanctification. Even though they both teach in 36, the number 36, 12, 12, 12, Mary's first teachings are on the first six steps of the divine Trinity taking up their reign in her soul, not on redemption, but rather on creation. So Mary really starts with creation, not redemption. What creation? The creation of the soul the way God intended it to be before original sin, which is Mary. So God preserved her from original sin. And he's teaching her on how creation should have been from the beginning. So it starts there, yeah. The other question I have, Louisa Picaretta, Holy Family Scapular, and that is, it has a prayer to pray. Okay, I've seen a lot of things out there associated with Louisa and promises and indulgences. If they do not have any seal of approval, do not trust them. I've seen what's called the seal of the divine will. It's like a red wax seal. No approval. Nobody knows where it came from. And it gives you promises. I'm like, how can people do this? I feel so bad for the layperson that's buying this stuff because they're being fed promises that do not come from Louisa, do not come from God, do not come from the church, but some lay initiative. You can't do that. That's harmful. That's dangerous. And shame on these people that are putting these things out there without showing them where they came from. So if you cannot see where this came from, do not trust it. That's my theological advice. Just my theological advice. Gave my priest a dissertation. Thank you for doing that. Giving the priest the dissertation, 24 hours. Do these readings of the Blessed Virgin Mary and the Hours of the Passion protect from diabolical attacks? Yes, they do. Yes, they do. And this is stated actually in the introduction of the Blessed Virgin Mary book and in the Hours of the Passion, where Jesus and Mary both share that with the light of the divine will, the devil dares not to enter. Now, this takes time. We have to repeat these acts to create this fortress of light, these walls of light that do not allow evil or curses to penetrate. And the Virgin Mary says in the introduction, those who are weak will become strong. Those who are holy will become holier. Those who are fallen will not fall anymore, et cetera, et cetera. These are protections from evil. Okay. Okay. I guess that pretty much does it. Yeah. We're at the 3:25 mark. You there, Peter?
Oh, yeah, I am. Thank you so much, Father. Okay, it's, sure. Again, invaluable once again, and I appreciate all the time. And I know it's a struggle sometimes, to please everyone that wants your attention, but you're good to us, and we thank you, Father. We thank God above all for you. So, Father, we thank you again. We hope we have you back in 2 weeks. And if you would please give us a blessing, that would be tremendous.
Sure. Thank you all for joining in. Continue in your desire and your enthusiasm. Don't let anything dampen it, even if people are not reading the hours or don't give attention to it. Remember what Louisa said to Jesus. Lord, after all these years and hours I spent writing these blessed hours, nobody's reading them. And what did Jesus say? What should that matter to you? Even if one soul benefited from it, all your sacrifices are worth it. Because I give to you not according to what the receivers obtain, but according to the intention with which you write. Same thing applies to us. If our desire is to make this known to the whole world and nobody listens to it, when we die, God will give us the glory as if everybody received it. Remember that. These are words of Jesus to Louisa. May the blessing of Almighty God descend upon you and remain with you always. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you, Father. And now I'm going to allow everyone to unmute themselves if they'd like to and say goodbye and thank you, Father. And again, a pleasure as always. Okay, if you can unmute yourself if you'd like to and say goodbye to Father.
Thank you, Father.
God bless,
Bye,
Father.
Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Father, from St. Augustine, Florida.
Teresa has left the meeting.
Thank you, Father.
Renata has left the meeting alert. Spigo has left the meeting alert. Kathleen Tick's iPhone has left.
Thank you, Father.
Teresa has left the meeting.
Father, a New York thank you too. Hey, forget about it, Father. Thanks a lot. We'll see you in 2 weeks. We continue to pray for you, Father, and please pray for us. Thanks,
bless
everyone.
Thank you, Peter.
Thank you, Peter.
Thank you, Peter.
Thank you, Father. St. Augustine. Thank you, Peter.
Thank you, Peter.